chapter again to talk about being free from the law. So let's read the first, the first six verses, if you will. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who has been raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in a newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's stop there for just a moment and discuss those verses. Paul states then that the law had control over a man as long as he lived. Very simple statement. Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. But then in a way, he, for us to understand it better, he describes a situation where a man and a woman is in a state of marriage. And he uses a woman, but the same thing would apply if it was a man. If his wife was living and he went with another woman, then he would be an adulterer. So what Paul uses then, she is subject to him and under his authority as head of the household as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, then the wife is released. And likewise, the wife dies, the husband would be released. So he's using terminology and he's using examples that we understand. Because then he applies it to when the law. He says, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she's an adulteress. The same holds true for both the husband and the wife in this situation. But in verse 4, he explains why he's used this particular example. He said that if we're dead to the law once we've joined to the body of Christ, that we have married another. Why? If the law was still in effect, then we would be considered like the adulterer. But we're not. Because when Christ died on the cross, the law was put away. The law was completed. And we had a new law, the law of Christ. Of course, that's referring to the old man with Christ. And then as we become a believer, we're died to the law. Galatians 2:19-20, for I, though the law died unto the law, that I might live unto God, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. So that kind of explains what we're talking about in verse 2 and 3. We are dead to the law and joined with Christ in baptism, as we talked about last week. Using the example we talked about last week, like being raised, when we're lowered into that water, then raised up a new creature, we're buried with Christ, and then raised up like he was into his resurrection. But then we talked about bringing forth fruit unto God. What's fruit unto God? What does that mean? Well, we know in Galatians, it gives an example of fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. We should strive daily to produce those fruits. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to always try to produce those fruits when we live in this wicked world that we do. In verse 5, he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." We're controlled by those desires of the flesh, and it's said to be in the flesh, the gratification of sinful desire. This doesn't mean that the law produces sinful passions. Understand that. The desires of the flesh are ever present, just like they are for us today. It is true that we do not suffer the flesh to control us, but still we are in it and we'll always be influenced by it, won't we? We'll always be influenced by the flesh. It's a battle, a daily battle, a weekly battle, a monthly, on and on and on. It's a battle that we have to fight daily. Because if we give up on that battle, what happens? Satan drags us back down into sin. So then he changes courses a little bit, and he's talking. Really, if you read all of chapter 7 and you don't make the connection, it sounds really very depressing. But it's not. He says, sin's advantage to the law. Okay, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except by the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So, when you first read the first few verses, you think, is Paul saying then that the law is sin? Of course not. In verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course the law doesn't cause sin. But what it does do is it uncovers sin and exposes sin. The law commands holiness, doesn't it? God's law was holy. Yet he would not have known sin as sin except by the law which forbade it. So sin, the law is not sin. The law exposes sin. Paul, of all people, would have known this, wouldn't he? What was Paul under the Jewish hierarchy, if you will? Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the law backward and forward, in and out. They knew the law, the letter of the law, every letter of the law they knew. But in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in all manner of coveting, for without the law sin was dead. So again, a hard verse to understand. The law then is not sin, nor does it cause those evil desires that induce it. But sin itself is the cause, isn't it? For without law to bring it out, sin lies dead. If we don't know the law, if we don't know right from wrong, then we really don't know if we sinned. But the law tells us what the law of God is. Sin did not fill the conscience with remorse until the law revealed it with sin. And in verse 9, and I, apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I die. What's Paul talking about? Sin revived and I die. It's difficult, isn't it? Not really, though, if you think about it. He's talking about dead to sin. He had, and he's talking about using himself, and he's talking about us all people in general. He had no sense of sin or condemnation. The law showed that it was sin. The lust reigned and ruled in his members. So even though he knew it was sin, the inner man, that sinful man, continued on to sin. But the sense of connecting with them and the consciousness of condemnation was revived. He was dead in sin. This apparently refers, you know, if you think about Paul's journey through his life, and you have to think that he was the biggest persecutor of the church when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. You would have to think that he's thinking about that as he writes these words. Because he had said, what? I am the chief among sinners. Even though he was zealous to the law, he was fighting against Christ. So he was persecuting the church, even though at the time he didn't realize that he was. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So again, the law was given to promote life, but sin excited it and brought a sense of guilt and condemnation to death. So with that guilt, do you ever just, you know, you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, and you just feel so bad? You've got that guilt. If you don't have that conscience, you've got a real problem, don't you? You've got a serious problem. But you feel just so terrible. You feel so bad because I have done this knowing I should not have done that. The difference is I can repent. I can pray God to forgive me for what I have done. But if we didn't have the law of Christ, we wouldn't know that now, would we? Because it's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the conscience. For sin, finding occasion through the commandment, beguiled me. That's the King James. It beguiled me. You think about back in Genesis. What did the serpent do? He beguiled Eve. He knew exactly what to do. And through it, slew me. Sin's deceit consists in persisting or presenting the object of desire as good. If you think back in Genesis, what did Satan say to Eve? For it's good. It's good. It's good to look at. It's good to eat. It's good. Satan deceived Eve. From that day forward, man has been deceived. But violating the law brought death, as we know. Because of sinfulness, only a means of death for sin, finding the law an opportunity to accomplish his ruin, deceiving him into breaking the law. So, again, even before the law of Moses, sin was there, man was beguiled, and he was asked to and got into and persuaded to sin because it's good. Do you think that when people start a life of, let's say, alcoholism, do you think when they start that they think they're going to end up like they end up? Of course not. Because it paints a picture. If you think about all the television commercials over the years, everything is wonderful. Everybody's having a great time, being around friends, enjoying life. But we know what happens if that's abused, and that's exactly what happens. So the law, then in verse 12, is holy. Of everything that we need to pick up on this morning, we need to understand that God's law is holy. The law of Moses was holy. God wouldn't have given it had it. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. He meant it to good, but man had it for his own ruin. The law God gave Moses is a divine standard, if you think about it. You read Leviticus and think about, that's a divine standard that we should follow, that they should have followed. But even some of the things that we see in that, Christ emphasized the importance of those things in the New Testament. Because God gave Moses holiness, righteousness, and goodness in the law of Moses. So now in verse 13, let's read 13 through the end of the chapter. We need to read here that law cannot save from sin. He then, verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me by what is good, so that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But then it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Some really difficult verses, isn't it, to read? If you think about Paul and what he's saying here, he struggles. He's struggling. He was struggling, and he's telling us what it's like to struggle. And can we make a real connection with that? I certainly hope so. He says in verse 13 that I, what good there is become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it appears sin, was producing death in me, but what is good? So that sin by the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. So again, going back to the analogy we just used a few moments ago, it appeared to be good. His inner man wanted to do good, but his outward man wanted to sin. Because again, he was beguiled. He was beguiled by sin. We're beguiled by sin, aren't we? Daily. Daily. And he says in verse 14, "For I know that the law is spiritual, for I am carnal, sold unto sin." You know, again, we talked about last week, Paul uses analogy a lot about slavery, because so much of the population of the world at that time was in slavery. So they had a clear understanding of what it would be like to be sold into slavery, to be sold then into sin. He's saying, I've been sold into sin. Man was carnal and could not receive and cherish in his carnal heart the abiding spirit. The mind perceived the truth, but the heart, unchanged and dominated by the flesh, did not cherish or obey it, and so in that condition could not be freed from sin. So in that condition of living in sin, even though we know the right thing to do, it's not being done. So we're serving sin. Paul says some hard verses, but we can identify, I hope, with that to this morning. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would that I do, I practice. But what I hate, that I do." Tough verse, but it should ring home to us, doesn't it? I know it rings home to me. The things I know I shouldn't do, I struggle with those things. All of us have struggles, don't we? You struggle with those weaknesses, knowing that you shouldn't even be doing those things, but yet you're struggling. Paul's saying he struggled. He said, I'm struggling. But yet, without the law of Christ, there's nothing to help us. You know, in verse 15, I think that's a picture of a struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit every day. When we're attempting to serve God and to serve the law, as it was with the Jewish brethren at that time, but we couldn't. We couldn't serve both. We're serving sin. Then he says in verse 16, but I would not that I do. I consent unto the law that is good. So what he's saying is, I consent to the law. I know what's right. I know what to do. But yet I don't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm struggling. He's using his former life, explaining to us what a struggle he had without Christ, without the law of Christ. If the mind approves what the flesh refused to do, he consented to the law that it was good. There's not a question about that. Again, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew what he should do. For now, it is no more that I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. You know, you talk about all the different vices. Pick any of them. It doesn't matter. Pick a vice. Let's say it's gambling. So just this one time, I'm going to go to the casino and see what it's like. Just this one time, I'm going to step out into that deep water. Well, what happens? Well, you said, well, you know, that was pretty good. And all my friends don't know about it. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again and again and again. And then sin drags you down. And then you're drugged down and maybe you start spending the house payment on it. You know, or maybe the car payment on it. It can, if sin out of control, whatever sin it is, can come to your ruin, both earthly and spiritual. So it was not his inner self that did the evil. In his inner self, Paul knew the law and wanted to do right. It's not his inner self, but sin that dwells in my members. So what do we have? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. We're affected by all three, aren't we? So it wasn't his inner man, but sin that dwells in my members. So if from our eyes, what did Jesus say? If your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. You're hard saying. Can you imagine? But Jesus said, if it's happening and it's causing you problems, then pluck it out. Unless he was delivered from sin that controlled him, he's defiling his spirit and dragging him down, or us down, to ruin. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. You remember when Jesus was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples, he had the three that he took with him while he prayed, while he was suffering in prayer to his Father. And he just asked them to watch. But what did he say about them? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that all of us, though? Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. We're weak. And we understand that. Because that's what Paul's saying. That in my flesh, no good thing exists. But my will is to do good. I want to do good, but I do that which is not good. For as many as there are the works of the law under a curse, this is Galatians 3:10, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's really not a hard statement to understand, is it? If you were under the law of Moses, if you broke one commandment, it didn't make any difference. You're sinned. You broke one of the smallest commandments, you've sinned. And that's what that's saying. That the works of the law are under a curse. You're under a curse because no man, Peter said, we couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. It's written in the book of law to do, Galatians 3:10. And verse 19, for the good that I would not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That holds true to us, doesn't it? We want to do the right thing, and sometimes we know there's things we ought to do, but what do? We don't do it. We don't do it. And that's sin. And it's plainly in the New Testament told that we're in sin, aren't we? If we know something, we ought to do something, and we don't do it, then that's sin. The flesh's control hinders his doing the good things in the law that his mind approved. The evil thing that his mind condemned, the flesh led him to do. Then in verse 20, but if what I would not that I do, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he sinned. Sin is causing him to do it, but he's still condemned, isn't he? Doesn't matter. Still condemned. If he did the things that his mind desired not to do, it was not his inner self doing it, but his outward man, the carnal man. The carnal man is doing those things, but still it was a struggle, an inward struggle between the good that he knew he should do and the bad that he actually did. Verse 21, I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. There are two laws here. One is the law of sin and death, ruling in its members, and the law of Moses striving to overcome this law of sin and death, but is not able to because of the flesh. God's law was holy. God's law that he wrote and handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai was holy. But man could not keep it. Sin was taken over. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He only approves but delights in it. So he approves of the law of God. There's no question there. He delights in it. Paul delights in the law of God. But yet, he's saying, I can't do it. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. When the approved law of God with his inward man, there was another law in his members. So he was fighting again against sin. He knew what he was supposed to do in his heart and in his mind, but he wasn't doing it. His sin, as he's explaining there, is not an act. It's helpless subjection to the law of sin in his members. I guess the most powerful two verses in the entire chapter is 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. We ought to be able to say that about ourselves. I am wretched without Jesus. I am wretched. He said, who should deliver me out of the body of this death? Without Jesus, there was no delivery. Continue the struggles of sin under the law, trying to obey the law, trying to keep the commandments of the law, but he couldn't do it. It's shown then that the law leaves man, no matter how earnest he is to keep it, in a state of miserable, miserable slavery and wretchedness. So it's just wretchedness. Slavery to sin. Beautiful verse in 25, the prettiest verse in the entire chapter, the most powerful verse in the entire chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh of law of sin. He's offering thanksgiving to God for the redemption through Jesus Christ. I think Paul here is speaking to himself as a Christian, that the law of God compels us to do the right thing, the full of his will. But he still states in that verse, but the law, the sin of man still exists. You know, and this, I don't know that this song goes exactly like it. An old song we used to sing years ago, and I haven't heard it in a long time. We say, all of self, none of thee. And then the next verse is, some of self, some of thee. And finally, as we surrender, none of self and all of thee. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. Because it gives our journey with Jesus, doesn't it? Our journey down that path. Sometimes that path makes turns. Turns to the right and turns to the left. And we don't always follow the things we should, but we can always get right back on that path and do what Jesus asked us to do. The first few verses of chapter 8 really go along with what we've talked about in chapter 7. So Paul talks about being free from the indwelling sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just as simple and laid out, just as simple as you can possibly understand. If you're walking with Jesus, if you're walking in the path with Him, there is no condemnation. You don't have to worry. You're walking in the light with Jesus. So there is no condemnation. You're not walking according to the flesh then, but to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. So just about how he talked about being in slavery, the chains are removed. The chains are removed. The chains of sin that are dragging us down, they've been removed by Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. So God had the plan. We talked about God had the plan from the beginning. We know it's even prophesied in Genesis. God had a plan, and he followed the plan. But his plan was to give his only Son. And his Son had to die for that sin of the world. He said, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus wasn't sinful, but he was made into man, into flesh and blood, as we are. But he, of course, he never sinned. But he condemned sin, and he killed sin when he died on the cross for all of us. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So all the good things of the law and all the good things of Jesus and his Spirit and his holiness, we can have. But how are we going to have to walk? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Flesh. No, Spirit, of course. If you can fall right back in and walking in the flesh, and all the things that Jesus has done for us doesn't change anything, does it? But we've got to want to walk in the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, Randy uses an analogy, he's used it many, many times from the pulpit. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Don't we live in that kind of society? We really do. If you think about it and you look around, people are about what they can get, things they can gather up, things they're pulling into their toy chest, if you will. They're extravagant ways of living. But what happened to the farmer who said, I'll tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns? And I will live happy. I'm going to be celebrating my success. Did it happen because he was successful? No. It happened because he left God out of the picture. So if we're serving this world, the success of the world is I've got all these things. I've got prestige in my job. I've got power. I've got toys, cars, boats, whatever. Big houses, vacations all over the world. But if that's what you serve, then that's your reward. That's your reward here. Verse 5, for those who live according... I'm sorry, we just read verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If there's one thing, if you think about in the world we live in today, this is just like, you know, if you think about the book of Romans, and we said this before, it could have been written last week. It really could. Could have been written last week. Because the carnal mind is just everywhere. The carnal world, the world that we live in is so carnal, so sinful. And I don't know how many times we talk at home. It's like you hear something and you're just, excuse me, shocked. Shocked that you heard something like that on the television. Even during commercials, you think, you would never have heard anything like that even 20 years ago, 10 years ago. More and more they're pushing an agenda to drag us all down the path they want us to go down. And we can't be, if we say anything, what are we? Intolerant? We're intolerant. We're bigots. We're intolerant. We're closed-minded. All those things are used against Christians and still are every day. But if we're subject to the law of God, and then indeed we can be spiritually minded. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No difference between the Old Testament. If they lived without the law, if they broke the law, they weren't going to please God. And the penalty was death, sometimes physical death under the law. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Just real, real simple. Paul, I think even an elementary school child could understand that. If your fruits are not shown in how you're living your daily life, not here on Sunday morning, or not here on Wednesday evening, but how you're living your life all week, then you're not showing the right spirit. You're not of the Spirit of God. And then we're condemned for it. He is not his. Jesus said, he said here, we're not Christ if we're not living that life. We've got to show Christ through our life. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, pretty simple. Christ is in you, then your body is dead to sin. You're not wanting to sin. You're wanting to live for Jesus. You want to live to a standard that is different from what we have in the world today. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, or Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this teacher here will not even attempt to explain. And we'll get some of these other men in the audience to help us with that. But I cannot and don't fully understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But, and I will say that straight out. But verse says that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So we've got an indwelling then of the Spirit, don't we? Don't know exactly how it works. We know it's not in miraculous ways today. But He will give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. So if we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He's going to give us life. Life beyond what we have now. Because our mortal bodies are going to do what? Decay and fall away. Such is the way of life. But through Jesus and through the Spirit of God, we can live a wonderful life. A joyful life through Him who saved us. Any questions or thoughts, comments this morning? Cecil.
If our life is, if we're walking by the Spirit, our life will show the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc.
Let me try to repeat what Cecil said. If we're living by the Spirit, walking with God in His Spirit, then our fruits will show. We wouldn't be able to hide them because they're going to show. Those fruits are going to show to everybody outside of our circle, aren't they? Any others? Good comment, Brother Cecil. Thank you. Are there others? If not, we'll end there tonight, or today, I'm sorry, it's not tonight yet. We'll end there on verse 11, and we thank you for your attention this morning. We'll pick up there at verse 12 next week.